Amen. You may be seated in the name of the Lord. And here I make my stand. If I can draw your attention to verse 5, where God says to Moses, don't come any closer, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Anybody looking for an encounter with God? On a regular basis, I'm looking for an encounter with God. I'm not just looking for an encounter with God on Sundays and Wednesdays. I'm looking for an encounter with God at any moment. This situation here with Moses, it's almost as if Moses is accidentally, he's having an encounter with God that he was not expecting. Now, certainly, I come to a worship service like this one. Part of the reason why we sing different songs and sing different music and introduce new music is because new music and new worship, it helps you to sense the presence of God, and it sets you up even more for more and more encounters with God. Sometimes we can get caught between our traditional religious practice and really experiencing the presence of God. And if you grew up in a church like I did singing the hymns, after a while, the hymns no longer move you really to really have this encounter with God. But part of what you ought to be looking to do is have a moment with God. And having a moment with God in church is awesome. If you've ever had a moment with God outside of church, it's even more powerful. If you've ever had a moment with God in your car, if you've ever had a moment with God in your living room, if you've ever been walking through the park and had a moment with God, there's something else different when you have an encounter with him. And a part of this was to practice you getting ready for having some kind of encounter with God, because there is nothing like knowing God for yourself. I know I say it all the time. Here in this particular story, Moses is having an encounter with God, and I want to apply it to us, but before we apply it to us, we need to know just a little bit about Moses to understand this encounter that Moses is having. And I think that as we examine Moses and look at him, and I give you some fast facts about Moses' life. I don't know what you were taught in Sunday school. I don't know how much you know about Moses, and I don't know how much you remember about Moses. But I think that if we look at some fast facts about Moses, I know most of the time we just want to get the word to apply to us, and me too. But I've even found that by examining the life of the person that the Bible's talking about, that I also will see me in there too. It'll even apply to me. And I think even as we look at Moses really quickly, we'll see some stuff that even speaks to us, especially baby dedication night. I didn't even plan this. But when we look at Moses, let me just give you some really quick, fast Moses facts that have happened before Exodus chapter 3. The first thing I just want to say, Moses facts, if you're taking notes, number one, the first thing is that Moses' birth was remarkable. His birth was remarkable. That he's born during a time when the Egyptians are threatened by the number of slaves that they have in the Israelites. They are concerned that the slaves will overrun them. And so the Pharaoh has issued a decree that when the Israelite children are born, that they can keep the women but kill the boys. So Moses is born in a time when babies are being killed. I think that can relate to us just a little bit. Moses is born during a time when just being born is remarkable. Just surviving birth is an amazing thing in this particular time. He's born, he could have been born at a whole nother time, but he's born during a moment in which the Pharaoh has decided to kill all the boys. And so that's one thing I think that we need to know about Moses. And the other thing, when you really look at the story, is there really isn't any mention really of Moses' father's name. They barely even mention his mother's name. But later, really, it's his mother and his sister that really are a part of him getting to where he's getting to. And so another fast fact about Moses is that Moses is a man in a time when men are rare. Because they're killing all of the men, and Moses is one of the few that actually is hidden and survives. And so when Moses is on the scene, there's not a lot of men his age around because they killed all the men. They killed the boys when they were babies. And so Moses is around in a time when men are rare. Thought I'd get something from on that one, especially in a church, that Moses is around in a time when you don't see a whole lot of men. There's not a lot of men walking around. Even now, one of the most remarkable things that I always comment about even World Overcomers is the fact that half our church is men. But it's even today, we're living in a time when even when you meet a man, he may not really be a man. He might just be a little boy that's grown up. And meeting a real man, hey, you have to prepare yourself for what's going to happen when you meet a real man. And if you've ever had an encounter with a man, someone that's responsible, somebody that has vision, somebody that is focused, somebody that's not looking for you to take care of them because they're just going to be a little child forever. Moses is a man in a time when men are rare, particularly in his generation. Another thing is that Moses has a mixed upbringing. He's a son of slaves, but he's raised in the castle. So Moses is somebody that he knows what it's like to be with the get. He knows what it's like to come from country get. He knows what it's like to be with the rough, but he also knows how to have a job. He understands the finer things and the slave. He talks slave language and Egyptian language. He's bivocational in his understanding. He's somebody that, although he's the son of slaves, he has found himself raised in the castle and in a position in which he has some say and some authority. I'm just trying to see if any of us can focus on that. And then the next fast fact about Moses is that Moses is initially rejected when it comes to leadership. His leadership is initially rejected. He's amongst his people, and somebody's quarreling, and he tries to break it up, and they say something back to him. And so his leadership initially is rejected, and as a result of that, he runs away. And it's the last fast fact I want you to notice about him is that he runs away, really runs away to focus on himself. As a matter of fact, this particular encounter in Exodus chapter 3, when he sees the burning bush and he goes over to see this site, he has been there for 40 years. So 40 years is a lifetime. He's got married. He's had a kid. He has basically had 40 years just to focus on him. Just to focus on his career, just to get stuff together. He probably was thinking, I'm good, I got family, I got work, I got job, I got purpose, I'm good. And he sees this burning bush because God is calling him. And God calls to him. When the Lord sees that Moses is interested in the bush, he calls to him from the bush and calls his name and says, Moses, Moses. And Moses responds and says, here I am. And I'm going to apply it to everybody in here right now by saying that God is calling you. Tell somebody, God is calling you. Why you're in here. You're not here by accident. God is calling you. Maybe you think you're just in your little 40-year period in which you're just focusing on you and focusing on your career and making your money and doing your stuff and focusing on you and your family and what's best for you. But I want you to know that God has a call on your life and that you're even in service right now hearing the voice of the Lord calling you, that when you see something remarkable, God doesn't show you something remarkable just for you to have it as an experience. We got excited tonight talking about God being a miracle worker, but I would contend that if you ever see a miracle is a sign of a call. Don't get a miracle and then don't have nothing to say after that. Anybody that's ever really had a miracle ended up being a testimony about how God is a miracle worker. Don't even ask God for a miracle if you ain't gonna talk about it. Because the minute God heals you from cancer, the minute God heals your blindness, the minute God makes you wealthy and blessed, you got to get up and say, if it had not been for the Lord on my side, the minute God makes a way for you, you've got to tell somebody what he's done. That the miracle, when Moses sees this bush burning, but it doesn't burn up, and he notices it, understand God didn't call him just to say, hey, I'm God, what's up? No, he called him to call him. He called him to call him. And then Moses, God says something to Moses that I want us to focus on for just a little bit, in which he says, I want you to take your shoes off. I want you to take your sandals off. I'm not telling you to take your shoes off. But Moses, God says to Moses, I want you to take your sandals off. I want you to take your shoes off because the place where you are standing is holy. In other words, God says to Moses, for just a minute, I want you to look down at your feet. Sometimes I think we spend so much time looking up, hallelujah, looking up into heaven, looking to God, looking for prayer, hallelujah. But I would contend that when you have a real encounter with God, the Lord will say, now I want you to stop looking up and look down. Take a look down at your feet. Think about your feet for a second. Think about your foundation for just a minute. I want you to think about the fact that you're having this encounter and the place where you are standing is holy. Take your shoes off. Get serious about the ground for a second. Sometimes we can be so heavenly minded that we're not necessarily foundationally solid. I don't know if you've ever met somebody that when they start talking about all the stuff that God is getting ready to do and miracles God's about to make and ways God's about to do and stuff God's about to do, and they could just blah, 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 but you see no real weight to their life. There's so many flaky, flighty believers who are so high in the sky, they have no solid foundation in their life. And they can name it and confess it, but their life lacks weight. Their life lacks depth. The Lord is saying, listen, for just a second, I want you to look at your feet. I want you to look at your foundation. I want you to kick your shoes off, and I want you to let your toes feel the dirt of where you're standing, because where you're standing is significant. And it's the question that I want to pose in the 10, 15 minutes I have remaining, because I'm going to take my liberties just a little bit. And that question is, where are you standing? Where are you standing? I don't know if you've ever seen anybody take a stand at an irrational place. It is possible to have taken so much junk that when you finally take your stand, you take your stand at a place that's indefensible. My question to us tonight is, where are you standing? One of my favorite songs from back in the day, Israel had a song that says, I'm still standing. I don't know if you remember that. I'm still standing, but by the grace of God, I'm still standing. I love that song, I'm still standing. It's amazing that you're still standing. But you have to realize that the enemy didn't just hit you to knock you down. He hit you to move you off of a spot that you were standing on. And I think a lot of us were so focused on the fact that we didn't get knocked down that we missed the fact that maybe we got knocked back. He didn't hit you to knock you down. He hit you to remove you off of the place where you are standing. And I'm glad you're still on your feet, but you need to be on your feet standing in the right place. Because I know a lot of believers that are still standing, but now they're standing in fear. And when you hear them talk, they're like, I still love the Lord, and I still go to church, and I still got my faith. But whatever they went through has knocked them off of whatever ground that they have taken. And so right now, tonight in this room, around the world, I want you to think to yourself, are you standing? And if you're standing, look down for a second and ask yourself, Where are you standing? On what kind of ground are you actually standing? In all of my praying, I have to look at where I'm standing. Romans chapter 5 really does break it down. That's why I had us look at Romans chapter 5, and I'm going to share it really quickly, because when I look at Romans chapter 5, I see seven places where I need to be standing, because I see sevens in everything. Seven is God's number of perfection. So when I look at Romans chapter 5, I see seven places that I should be standing, that I have to realize it's not just enough for me to be upright. I have to be standing in the right place. Not enough just for me to go to church, but then when I leave from church, I have to look at the ground upon which I'm standing, and then I have to say, right, and here I make my stand. Where am I standing? Where does Paul recommend that we stand in Romans chapter 5 from verses 1 all the way through to verse number 5? I'll give them to you really quickly because I'm running out of time. I still got you. Y'all still lose you. You still with me? Hello, talk to me. Wednesday night. Yeah. All right, real quick. So let me give you these seven places as quickly as I can. Where am I standing? Where am I making my stand? The first thing he says is, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, justification. We sang that song tonight. You justified me. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm justified, meaning I'm standing up. And I'm standing, number one, by faith. So the first place I'm standing is in faith, not fear. Everybody, when you look down, you ought to see faith there more than fear. I know this sounds real simple and real basic, but I see so many Christians standing in fear. They do things because they're afraid. They do stuff because they're scared. They tell people that they're scared. They tell people their fears. Well, I don't like to go out at night because it's dark. They speak their fears. And they speak fear more than they speak faith. Thank you. But it would seem to me that if you're standing, you ought to be standing talking about what you believe is going to happen, not what you are afraid could happen. I'm going to say that again. You ought to be standing in a place where you are saying, I believe that this is going to turn around, not I'm afraid I'm always going to be in this situation. Where are you standing? Are you standing in faith? Are you standing in fear? Number one, Paul is saying you ought to stand in faith, not fear. I believe. I am persuaded. Faith is I am persuaded. I am convinced. That neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities. I am convinced. I am persuaded. And sometimes it's just me persuading myself. But I'm going to have confidence. I'm going to have faith. I'm going to be more than a conqueror. And I'm looking for the thing that helps me to stay persuaded that he's able. That I'm going to stay confident. That I can't let stuff rob me of my confidence. That my confidence will be rewarded if I hold on to it. And I'm sorry. I just keep having conversations with so many believers who have been in church so long, and they still talk fear to me. And I'm saying to them, yeah, but where's the faith talk? Where's the what you believe talk? I get it. We all have fears. But somewhere mixed in there ought to be a but. I believe that God is about to. But I believe that I can go to another level. Otherwise, what's the point of all of this if you're not going to be standing in faith? He said, number one, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, so the first place we stand is faith. The second place we stand is peace with God. Meaning peace with God, not turmoil with the devil. I'm standing in peace with God, not in turmoil with the enemy. I'm standing in peace with God, not in turmoil as a result of foolish, non-biblical, unrighteous activity. I know when we think peace with God, we think justification, and I have peace with God. And I get that. But you know how I'm applying it today? I'm applying it that as a result of me being with God, there's peace in my life. Nothing brings turmoil to your life like running around doing the devil's stuff. Amen, light bulbs. You do enough mess and you find all kinds of turmoil that's going on. I have peace simply as a result of walking with God. More God, more peace. He is the Prince of Peace. So where am I standing? I'm standing in peace. I'm standing in a peace with God. Not only am I standing in faith, but I'm standing in peace with God. Third place I'm standing. He says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access. So the third place I'm standing is access, not silence. I have access to God. I have access, not silence. I have an open door, not a shut door. I have access, and I have to believe that I have access. I have to have boldness and believe that the Lord has given me access, so I'm standing in access. I'm not standing in, fingers crossed, I need you to pray for me. I'm standing in, as a result of what the Lord has done on the cross, I have access to God. I have access to the presence. I have access to his power. I have access to the anointing. I have access. I don't know about you, but I'm standing in access. I'm standing in favor. Doors open. Fourth place, I'm standing through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. I'm standing in grace. Anybody standing in grace? I'm standing in mercy. I'm standing in grace. I need mercy. Grace, not condemnation. Best way for me to describe grace, I've heard all kinds of descriptions of grace, but the best way to describe grace for me is another chance. I said another chance. I know I'm not the only one. Glad for another chance. Another chance. Another chance means that I'll get another chance. I don't have to be perfect. I'll get another chance. And if anybody ought to be excited about that, it's anybody human. Everybody human needs grace. If the pastor needs grace, I know y'all need grace. Speak to me. That I have another chance, that I don't have to worry about blowing it because I'm actually standing in grace. And there's a difference between standing in grace and standing in judgment. I have confidence because I'm standing in grace. Number five, he says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. The fifth place I'm standing is hope of God's glory, not the doom of loserdom. Loserdom is a word I made up. Hope of God's glory, not the doom of loserdom, meaning that I'm standing in a hope that God's glory will happen, that God is going to get the glory out of my life. I'm standing in giving God glory. Shouldn't be that hard for you to give God praise, because you want your life to give him glory. You want your story to give him glory. You want your testimony to give him glory. You want your house to give him glory. You want the people around you. You're saying, well, Lord, you're going to get the glory out of this. So I'm not standing in this fear that I'm doomed forever to be a loser like the people I come out of. But no, God, as a result of my relationship with you, I'm standing in the hope of God getting glory. And there's a whole lot more hope in God getting glory than in me getting glory. God's glory will happen. God's going to get the glory. So if I connect my victory to his glory, then that's where I'm standing, that God is going to get the glory for my victory. Number six, sixth place I'm standing. I'm almost done. This is awesome. And then he says in verse 4, because not only so, but we glory in our sufferings because we know that sufferings produces perseverance. Sixth place I'm standing is I'm standing in perseverance. I'm standing in character. I'm standing in depth, not exhaustion. I can make it. Tell somebody you can make it. Come on. Tell somebody else you can make it. Come on. After all you've been through, you can make it. After all you've been through, you can persevere. After everything you've come out of, the devil has not taken you out yet, and you're still standing. As after what the enemy tried to do, look at you. You're still breathing. You're still standing. You can make it. Don't ever think you can't make it. Don't let that come out your mouth. I don't know if I can make it. Of course you can make it. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength, and the suffering has actually produced a perseverance, so anybody that's been through anything is tough. Anybody that's been through any challenge is tougher. You have perseverance now. You have patience. You can make it. I'm not standing in despair. I'm standing in a place in which I'm saying, yeah, I'm not tired. I'm not exhausted. I'm running for Jesus. I'm not tired yet. I'm running for Jesus. I've got some depth to me. I've got some character to me. I've got some perseverance in me. I don't run when stuff gets tough. I don't give up quick. I hold on. I'll keep praying. I'll keep believing. I'll ask you to pray for me. I'll keep confessing because I'm actually standing in this thing called perseverance. I absolutely can make it. And then finally, number seven comes all the way back around to faith and all the way back around because the last place I'm standing is I'm standing in hope, not despair. Standing in hope, and hope does not put us to shame because the Lord has shed abroad his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom the Father has given us. Then I have hope. I don't have despair. I have hope. Hope is elpis. Hope basically says things will get better. I want everybody to say things will get better. Come on, everybody say it again. Say things will get better. What is the point of worshiping God and you don't believe things will get better? What is the point of having a prayer life if you don't think things will get better? What is the point of raising your hand if you're not thinking, no, it's going to get better. Things will get better. It's going to get bigger. This may be where I am right now, but this ain't where I'm going to stay. This might be my situation right now, but it's not going to stay here. I refuse to give in to despair. No, things will get better. I'm not killing myself. The devil is a liar. Things will get better. I'm not going to drown myself in alcohol. Are you kidding? Things will get better. It may look like this right now, but you need to check on me in another couple of weeks because I'm going to turn the corner and things will get better. As a matter of fact, I'm not where I used to be and I'm not where I want to be, but I'm not where I used to be. Hallelujah. And my soul looks back and whine. I can remember where I was not at this place, but things got better. And if things got better, then things can't do anything but get better. There's no place to go but up, and I refuse to let my hope go. I have this hope as an anchor to my soul, and you can't make me doubt him. I know too much about him. And if nothing else, I'll trust and believe it will get better. This is a temporary situation for me. This ain't forever. This is my temporary. This ain't the last you heard of me. This ain't the last you've seen of me. Can I speak that? The devil is a lie. The devil that's trying to make you think that this is how it's always going to be. No, it doesn't have to always be this way. Your child can get better. Your marriage can get better. Your career can get better. Your money can get better. Oh, hallelujah. It can get better. Your business can get better. What else do you have to lose but to believe that it can get better? I refuse to give in to an idea that this is where I'm stuck. I almost said stuck at, but that ain't right English. I'm not stuck at this place. Hallelujah. I'm on my way to a better place. I'm on my way to a wealthy place. I'm on my way to a greater place, a higher place than I have found. Lord, set my feet on higher ground. I may be going through a valley right now, but victory comes through my adversity. Victory comes through my tough place. You know what's going on with me right now? God is setting my testimony up. And when I get to the other side, I won't tell you how I went through and how they laid me off and how I got down and how I didn't have no house and how I was homeless and how I lived in my car for a little bit. But God, and look at where the Lord has brought me from. I almost gave up. But I believe that things will get better. If no place else, I'm standing in hope. No place else, I'm standing in a confidence that this thing will turn for my good. Came to encourage somebody tonight and tell him, things will turn for your good if you don't give up. You will reap a harvest if you faint not. You will reap a harvest if you faint not. I'm going to say it one more time. Do not be weary in your well doing. You will reap a harvest if you faint not. Oh, that thing can turn if you don't give up. Where are you standing? It's not just about standing. It's looking down at my foundation and saying, all right, Lord, I'm standing in hope. I'm not standing in despair. I'm standing in hope. Because I believe that you're going to turn this thing around for my good. If you believe that, put your hands together. Somebody bless the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Jump on your feet. Reach out, grab somebody's hand. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you. Thank you for our time together tonight, Lord. We went over, but it was good. Thank you for worship. Thank you for the service. Thank you for the baby dedication. Thank you for the rain. And God, I pray that you protect us. I don't hear any rain out there, but it may be rain where we're going. So God, I pray angels around us and guard over us. Keep us in all of our ways. Thank you for all the visitors that were with us tonight. Thank you, Lord God, for your hand that's on us for good. Thank you, Lord God, for all the babies we dedicated and the families that were represented. Thank you for all the teenagers that were with us that went across the way. God, have your way in them and have your way in us. And God, bring light to the dark place. Strengthen us in our feet. God, don't just strengthen our heads, strengthen our feet. Make level paths for our feet. Lord, we want to kick our sandals off and get down to the ground and believe that the place that we are standing is the holy place. And for all of us, Lord, that the enemy hit us and backed us up off of faith and has somehow backed us into fear, we rebuke fear in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God, that we're believing you, that you can turn this thing around. For every one of us, that somehow we got backed into turmoil. We're looking, how are we in turmoil again? How are we back in crazy? God, thank you that we can have peace with God. Thank you that we can have access by faith. Thank you for the grace for all of us, Lord God, somehow been bumped into condemnation. No, 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 God. There is therefore now no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ. Thank you that your grace is sufficient for us, and we are trusting in the hope of your glory. God, thank you. We're not losers, but Lord, we'll get victory. You get the glory. Give us the victory. We'll give you the glory. Thank you, Lord God, for the grace. Thank you for the hope. Thank you, Lord God, for the perseverance. Thank you, God, that we believe you're able. Dismiss us from this place, but never from your presence. Cover us with your blood. Bring us back on Sunday. Lord, the men and our retreat this weekend. Lord God, have your way in us. Kingdom of God come. Will of God be done in us tonight. God, as we always pray, bless your people. Make your face shine upon your people. Be gracious to your people. Give them peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, we all said together, amen. God bless you. Greet somebody in the name of the Lord. Give somebody a holy hug. You are dismissed. God bless you.